Thank you for listening to the Rochester Christian Church podcast. For more information, visit us online at rcc4me.com.
In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says this: Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. By the way, this is a Matthew West t-shirt, Don't Stop Praying, that Tony gave me. Thank you so much. He had no clue I was going to preach this 2 weeks ago. And he comes up to me and he goes, Pastor, I got a shirt for you. And so I was like, that's just absolute confirmation right there. But anyway, he went to a Matthew West, and we're going to hear that song toward the end of the message. And I'm just going to tell you right now, get ready. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to believe God for some miracles this morning. So get ready. But in Matthew 18, he said this. He said, Then Jesus told his disciples to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Now, chapter and verses were not originally in the scripture when they were written. Scriptures were written as letters and recordings and so forth and so on. The chapter and verse was not added until 1555. I looked it up. 1555 is when chapters and verses. And so many times when we're reading, we have a tendency of thinking that something starts at the beginning of the chapter, but many times it's not. For example, this chapter starts with then. This is a continuation of something that was taking place. So you actually have to go back to chapter 17. Now, I'm going to warn you this morning, I have a long runway, okay, on this message, but the flight will be short. Okay, so don't freak out on me. But okay, so we're on the runway. Are you ready? So he if we want to know why he even tells this story, we have to go back to chapter 17. And chapter 17, and beginning in verse 20, starts with this word, once. Now, if you read children's storybooks, many times the book will start with once upon a time. So this is a new thought. This is a new story. This is actually where it all starts, okay? And he said, once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observance, nor will people say it is here or there, because the kingdom of God lives within you. Now, it seems like a good question. When will it come? But I just want to remind you, this is the Pharisees' question. They were trying to trick him up again. All right? And they were like, okay, so when is this kingdom going to come? And Jesus just nails him. He goes, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to be coming by you observing the law and make sure you crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's. It's not going to come by your careful observance of your behavior. It comes from a transformation of your insides. We heard 12 people testify this morning. My life was transformed from the inside. It wasn't because I started going to church or observing rules and regulations that the kingdom comes. It comes when you have an encounter with Jesus and Holy Spirit transforms you on the inside. He says, you're missing it. And he goes on, then he turns to his disciples. So he addressed the Pharisees. Now he turns to his disciples and he says this. He says, the time is coming when you will no longer see the one of the days, of the Son of Man, but you will want to see it, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is, but do not go running after them. In other words, Jesus said, there's going to be a time when you're going to look for me, but I'm not going to be here. Okay? I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be gone. All right? But you're going to be looking for me, and because you love me, but don't go, you know, he's not here and there. No, I'm gone. I'm gone. Now watch this. He says, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning with flash, which flashes and that lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, what's Jesus talking about there? I believe Jesus is talking about the rapture. Now, I know that the second coming of Christ and the rapture is being attacked more and more through Christian arenas in present days than ever before. And I don't know what your theology is. And to be honest with you, I don't think your salvation is dependent upon this. But I will tell you, I still believe Jesus Christ is coming back again. I do. I believe it could be extremely soon. I would not be surprised if it happens this year. And I have numerous reasons why I think that, okay? But what he said is, the day of the Lord, listen, it's gonna be like lightning. You don't have any warning about lightning. Bam! Right? Bam! And it's gonna flash, and it's going to what? Light up. It's gonna bring light to all the things that are hidden in darkness right now. But before this happens, Jesus says, I've first got to suffer and I've got to be rejected. Now, they didn't have any clue what he was talking about. But he was talking about he was going to be crucified. But he's coming back just like that, right? Then he goes on to describe that day. I want you to watch this. He said, just as it was in the day of Noah, so also will it be in the day of the Son of Man. People will be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll be marrying, they'll be giving in marriage up to the day of Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, they're going to be busy about their daily business. They're eating and drinking, marrying, blah, 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 blah. In other words, they're caught up in this world's activity, and their sensitivity to God has diminished. There's not even any sinful behavior listed here. You go, well, drinking. Well, I propose to you that, yeah, if you drink alcohol to get drunk, that is a sin. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about just getting caught up in the day's events. Then he goes on to say, oh, I'll give you another example. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Nothing wrong with any of those activities. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Then he says, and it will be just like this when the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should come back for any. And remember Lot's wife, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. And I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grains together. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And they're like, where are they being taken to, Lord? Where? Where? And he said, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will be gathered. Now, found it interesting as I studied, I came across some material by David Biven, who is a Hebrew scholar. And he said this word take in that scripture is a Hebraism for translate or rapture, as in the case of Enoch, in whom the Bible says Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, for God took him. I want to point out a couple of things in this teaching by Jesus, and that is this: both Noah and Lot lived among wicked men. Friend, I don't know what your assessment is, but my assessment is there's a lot of wickedness going on in our very nation. Things are getting messed up. And I blame it on us taking the Bible out of our education system 50, 60 years ago. It just now is catching up with us. Okay? Again, I will remind you, I remember going to high school with shotguns in the back of our cab, on gun holders in the back of our cab, and there was never a school shooting because it's not guns that kill, it's wicked people with wicked hearts that kill. And it's all because we've lost the value of life because we have taken Scripture out of our lives. And you can name whatever topic you want, okay? You can name whatever topic you want, and everybody can argue about why it's out of spiraling and out of control, and every time I hear it, I go, right there. And church, it's not going to get any better until we repent. But see, both of them lived among the wicked, and both of them were spared God's judgment. This is the reason why I believe in pre-trib. In other words, I believe we're going to be taken out of this world before tribulation comes. God doesn't pour out judgment upon his righteous people. He spares his righteous. Boy, I'm preaching really good right now. And in both cases, no one seemed to be aware of the judgment that God was about to bring upon them until it was too late. See, I'm just telling you right now, I listen to very little news. I can't. But in the little bit that I'm listening to, I'm getting very frustrated. Because in my assessment, even the United States of America has turned her back on Israel and Jerusalem. But you know what? Ezekiel 38 and 39, Zechariah chapter 14, and other prophetic words say that that will happen. Israel will stand all by herself in the last days. We need to pray for our nation because our nation is turning her back upon Israel. I told you it was going to get heavy. In fact, right now, I want you to stand with me right now. We're going to pray for Jerusalem and Israel. We're going to pray for our nation. And I don't want it to be just me. You know how to pray too. Let's just take a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, I first repent for my nation, for not standing more firmly with your people. I pray for my president today. I pray your protection over him. I ask, God, that no weapon coming against him will prosper. I pray, Father, that you give him an ear to godly counsel, not ungodly counsel. And I pray, Father, that he would make decisions that are honorable to you. And Father, I pray that we would stand with Israel. Father, I bless Israel today. I bless her today. I pray for revival, protection over her today in the name of Jesus. And I pray that our nation would not turn her back upon her completely. I pray that the church in America would not turn her back, but that we would stand with your people and bless them. For those who bless her shall be blessed. Father, we ask this earnestly in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So what's the point? What's the point that those who were destroyed were simply going about their normal business. Jesus had just told the Pharisees that neither they nor the masses would recognize the fact that the kingdom of God has come. And men do not look for the kingdom when their life is preoccupied by earthly focus. especially those who try to keep their life. See, in both Noah's days and in Lot's, people were occupied with living. Life to them focused on earthly, temporary things that bring men pleasure, meaning, and joy. But as Jesus used the term life, it isn't just one's physical existence, but one's source of meaning and significance. And church, when our lives are caught up in the pursuit of earthly living, we become insensitive to spiritual matters. We've got to always keep one ear. We always got to keep an eye on what Jesus is doing in the earth. Amen? Now, this is what Jesus just got through addressing, talking about being crucified. He's coming back again. In that context, then Jesus told his disciples a parable that said you should always pray and never give up. Do you understand the context that brings this story about? In other words, in the last days, if you're not careful, it's going to get so difficult and hard that you're going to lose heart in praying. Church, we have to fight to pray. We have to fight to seek the face of God. We cannot be distracted by so many other issues. I don't know about you, but it's getting harder and harder for me every day to get through it successfully. Because there's just so many pressing issues that are secondary. And friend, I am determined to leave this earth in love with Jesus Christ and Him alone. He said, in a certain town, so here's the parable. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. In other words, he shouldn't have been a judge to begin with. Because if you don't fear God and if you don't care about men, you don't care about justice. And his job was to bring about justice. So he's an unjust judge. He's an ungodly judge. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with pleas, "Grant me justice against my adversaries." Now, you need to understand why Jesus picked these characters. A widow had nobody to advocate for her. She had no husband. She probably had no son. And this judge, all of my sources said the same thing, that judges did not get paid by the government. They got paid by the case. This woman had no money, so he wouldn't care about her case because all he cared about was the money. So here we have an unjust judge who does not care about justice and a woman who has nothing to leverage. She is completely helpless, completely hopeless. The only thing that she has is persistency. There you go. I'm going to wear this cat out. I'm going to make him so miserable. I'm going to find him at Walmart. I'm going to find him at the gas station. I'm going to be at his front door. I'm going to wear him out. And says, for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, and even though I don't care about men, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out in her coming. It was completely selfish on his part. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out, look at this, who cry out to him day and night. In other words, this is referring back to the very beginning. Men ought always to pray. And in praying day and night, And will he keep them off? Will he put them off? And he said, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, here's the question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Why did he say that? Because he just got through talking about the second coming. That's the reason for this story to begin with. He's saying, don't get weary. Don't stop praying. I am faithful. You can trust me. But here's the real question. When I come, will you even be faithful to pray? And can I tell you, this theme of don't stop praying is found all throughout the scripture, the New Testament. In Romans 12, 2, be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, pray at all times. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. All the way through scripture, you see the emphasis over and over again. And I will remind us this morning, prayer is simple, but it's not easy. It's simple. Prayer is not complicated. It's just talking to God and listening to God, mainly through his word and spending time. But listen, it's simple, but it's not easy. Prayer is hard, hard work. And part of it is because we live in an instant gratification culture. And when answers to prayers do not come quickly, we become impatient, discouraged, hurt, and doubtful. Listen, come on, church. Every time you turn on a computer, if it doesn't run at the right speed, your phone has a glitch, you go to the supermarket and the line is long, or the traffic's long, immediately we get all frustrated and irritated. And many times it can seem that nothing is changing or that even things are getting worse. And it's easy to feel like prayer is pointless and to give up. I'm telling you, church, every time we pray, it is a spiritual battle. It is a fight. Romans 15, 30 says it this way. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus and through the love of Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Church, I beg you, pray for me. I pray for you. More conversations now than ever before with my peers, they're quitting. They're hanging it up. They're having nervous breakdowns. They're just constantly. This is a difficult day. And Paul said, pray. I ask that you please strive together with me in prayer for me. That phrase, strive together with, is a Greek word I cannot pronounce, but I can see easily right in the middle of it the word agonize. It means to struggle in company with, that is to partner, strive together. There is a time, church, for corporate intercession. There are times when we come together and it's not even a soaking service. It is an intercession service. It is a striving together. It is a earnestly standing in the gap and making up the hedge for other things. A coming together. This is what that word is. This is a corporate intercession. But then you have other verses, such as Colossians, that says this, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. And by the way, let me tell you about him. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and full assurance. That word wrestle is the same Greek word without the prefix that says come together as a corporate group. This is personal intercession. And again, I'm not a Greek scholar. I can't say the word, but I can see the word agonize. It means to struggle, to fight, to labor, to fervently strive. Now, church, I'm not talking about getting in the flesh. I'm not talking about out of my soul. I'm not praying. I'm not talking about praying out of worry and anxiety. That's not of the Spirit. But I'm talking about with a confidence. Listen, I don't need one more person to tell me the days are dark. I don't need that. By the way, I look at it and go, that's awesome. That just means my light shines farther. This is a greater opportunity for the church. I am not preaching this morning, we all need to get fearful and afraid. I'm preaching, we need to get excited because Jesus is on the throne and we have a great opportunity if we will take advantage of it. Because people are hurting and they need somebody to wrestle in prayer for their soul. See, this is the day that we're in. And praying without ceasing just simply means always be in communication with God. That's all it means. Listen, God doesn't want you 24/7 on your knees praying. Friend, you're worthless. Because we have to go work for you, and we have to feed you, and we have to change your diapers, and because you're going to be doing something, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being in okay. So we have a couple of police officers in this church, and I remember Patty and I've had a couple of conversations. Terry, her husband, he's probably out there protecting us right now. Terry is a retired police officer, and he will tell you that when you're a police officer, even when you're not on duty, you're all the time scanning the audience. You're all the time scanning your surroundings. You're all the time looking for something that doesn't look right. He's off duty, but he's a police officer. He's been trained that way. Church, there are times when you need to be on duty and praying, earnestly praying. But when I'm not on my knees in that, and I'm walking about the day, I still need to be in connection with Holy Spirit. I need to have one ear toward heaven. I need to have my eyes upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. I need to be looking around at my surroundings and looking for a need to meet. Yes. That's what it means to be continuously praying. It's not like we do our duty on Sunday morning and then we'll be back in a week from now. No, this is a lifestyle of being led by Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? This is what Jesus is saying. But I'm telling you right now, prayer is tough. See, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and again, I will never bash the Catholic Church, but there's some Catholics that are going to go to heaven. But in the Catholic Church, they taught me to memorize certain prayers and to pray them. And I thank God for that. But whenever I came to know Christ as my personal Lord and Savior at 16, I had to completely change the way I prayed. Because instead of mindlessly reciting prayers that I had memorized, I now had to concentrate on what I was wanting to pray. I was now having to actually engage my entire being in this communicating with the Lord back and forth. I had to concentrate. And prayer takes concentration, hearing what God wants you to pray and agreeing with him and knowing what to bring before him and interceding. It takes concentration. It's not mindless. In fact, I would say something controversial, but I want you to hear my heart. Pentecostals don't recite prayers. We pray in tongues. In other words, I have caught myself getting lazy and not taking responsibility of working into that prayer time with the Lord and calling certain things out and getting lazy and just flip into tongues and go, well, Lord, you know what I need to pray for. And if you pray in the Spirit a lot, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm like Paul, I pray in tongues more than you all. I pray in the Spirit all the time. But sometimes I'm being lazy. And I would not call that truly praying in the Spirit. We need to understand prayer is hard work. That's why a lot of us don't do it more. You gotta fight. And again, I'm not in a negative fleshly manner. I'm just saying we're swimming upstream, church. And it is easy to lose heart and give up. We wonder, will my prayers accomplish anything? Am I wasting my time? How long do I have to keep praying this? Should I keep praying this? My wife and I pray together every night. And to be honest with you, 90 to 95% of those prayers are basically the same thing. And after a while, you can go, really? But just like I need to tell my wife I love her every day, God wants to hear me every day. He wants me to pray for my children every day. He wants me to pray for my grandbabies every day. He wants me to be grateful for what he has done for us every day. And you might go, I just feel so repetitive. But if your heart is in it, God is pleased. And sometimes you can pray for something over and over and you think, what is the use? Okay. I'm leaving the runway. It's going to go fast from here. See, widows were the most vulnerable people that could easily be taken advantage of in that day. Easily be taken care of, advantage of, especially with an unjust judge because she had nothing to pay. This is the reason why Jesus, he even points it out. He says, beware the scribes, these jerks. They want to walk around in their long robes and love greetings at the marketplace and have the best seat in the synagogue and the best place at the feast. But you know what these cats do? They devour widows' houses. Because why? They're so vulnerable. In fact, there's two ways that I see this woman in this parable that represents us. The first one is this. She was completely powerless to fix her frustration or her situation. And can I tell you, church, we need to understand that we are completely powerless in and of ourselves. Jesus said, I can do nothing unless the Father. How much more can we do nothing unless Holy Spirit and God the Father? We need to recognize I am completely reliant upon you. And if you think you're self-sufficient, I'm going to pray for you because you, of all people, are deceived. I am powerless, church. I need Holy Spirit every day of my life. She was powerless, so are we. And the second thing that I see is that this widow was at the mercy of this judge. And we, too, are at the mercy of God, our judge. This widow, all she had to work with was her persistency. But church, although we may be like her in those areas, our situation is so much better. So much better. See, she had little access to this judge, and she could receive no mercy from him. But can I remind you, church, we have full access to a merciful God. Full. He is always looking for us. The Hebrew writer put it this way. He said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, a double negative. We actually have one who cares about us. one who cares about us and he can sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, knowing that, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Yes, we're at the mercy of a judge, but the judge is completely different. Yes. And we have access constantly before him. Unlike that woman, she had no advocate to represent her. No one to stand in and help her out. But can I remind you that John says that we have, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is standing up on our behalf. He's fighting for us at all times. He's for you, not against you. She was dealing with a judge who was unjust, but our God is just. He is just all the time. And listen, there may be things that you go through you don't understand. And it's in those moments especially, you got to believe that God is for you. He is good and only good, and he will be just. I've said it numerous times. I'm looking forward to Judgment Day. I am. I'm looking forward to Judgment Day. Because on Judgment Day, all of the false accusations that have been brought against me will be laid bare before everyone to see, and God will say, And I'm not, listen, and we all go through it. We all have misunderstandings. I'm not the only person that's misunderstood. I'm just saying it will all come out in the light, and that's good enough for me. I may never be justified this side of heaven. And listen, I make mistakes. I confess that. I blow it. But you know what? I am not going to fight to defend myself or whatsoever. He is my defender. Everything will come out in the open. I'm just going to love, forgive, and move forward. It's just the way. It's a great way to live, church. It's a wonderful way. She was dealing with a judge who was cruel. But I'm so grateful we deal with a judge who is compassionate and gracious and kind. She was a widow, unloved, unprovided for. She had no husband. But we are the bride of Christ, and he is our loving Father. We're coming in for a landing. I told you it was a short flight. See, listen. We must persist, have a persistent faith like this widow. Will Jesus find faith that continues to pray, or will he find faith that loses heart? That's the question. I believe he's coming back for a glorious church. That means a powerful church without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. He deserves such a bride. And I'm determined to be a part of that bride. I will tell you, this message was actually inspired about a month ago. I was driving down Rochester Road, and I don't listen to Christian radio very often, but I was listening to Love, K-Love that day, and Matthew West wrote a song, Don't Stop Praying. And I heard it, and I started listening to the words of that song. And I went, oh my Lance, what a powerful message.
Thank you for listening to the Rochester Christian Church podcast. For service times and giving options, visit us online at rcc4me.com.